The Sunday Scripture Podcast is a weekly look at the scripture passage that's coming up on Sunday morning. I'm Joe Kate, and I've invited my brother-in-law, Carl East, and my friend Brad Gray to discuss themes, questions, and ideas to consider as you go throughout your week. Download my sermon audio every Monday and our podcast every Wednesday for a comprehensive look at the text for the week. Welcome back to the Sunday Scripture Podcast. Carl is hiking the Appalachian Trail this week. We're going to hear stories about that. He's done it several times, packed his bag 3 or 4 days ahead of time, sent me pictures. He was dialed and ready to go, and know he's having fun. We got Brad is here, and look forward to having Carl back next time. As we said 2 weeks ago, we're going to start combining our efforts, and Brad / Megan at their church will be using the same text as I am in mine. And I guess it goes the other way. I'm going to start using the text that y'all are using so that we can both benefit from this time, this effort, and both churches can benefit as well.
We have to first, though, address the large elephant in the room and apologize to all of our Louisiana listeners. We totally messed up last week when talking about the Holy Trinity of Cajun cooking. We said onions, we said celery, and we said carrots, which is not correct. It is the bell peppers. We got a lot of hate mail coming at us from Louisiana. So we apologize that. Although I did learn, while it's not the Holy Trinity of Cajun cooking, it is the Holy Trinity of French cooking. Onion, carrots, and celery. We got the right Trinity, just the wrong region of the world.
you're not really apologizing. At most, you're half apologizing. Is that right?
Yeah. Just to appease the masses from Louisiana, we just need to say my bad, our bad. We messed that up. But I think the very, very weak metaphor that I came up with still stands. How about that?
Oh, yeah, it absolutely stands. And here's what's insane is my sister, Marianne, wrote Carl and me yesterday at almost 10. And she said, I'm in New Orleans, but haven't seen the Trinity yet. I read awesome. That text and I thought, what? What are you talking about? It took me a second to catch on. It's like, oh, she, what are the odds of her being there the next week?
That's crazy.
Or the week. It came out Wednesday.
Yeah, the week came out
Wednesday. I always get confused recording it early. The week it came out, she went down there and she's on the lookout. So Marianne, we appreciate you listening and also looking out for the Trinity down there. The French Trinity, not the New Orleans Trinity. So we are looking at two texts today that are part of the lectionary, the different sections of the lectionary text, which we may choose one or another, is the Old Testament law, history, a large chunk of the left side of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. The next text would be a psalm, one of 150, which is poetry, song, really high emotions, really low emotions, adoration. The Gospels are after that. That's what people are most familiar with, the four different versions of the story of Jesus being on earth. And then typically a letter of someone who is a follower of Jesus writing a new faith community in that place. So today our two texts are from the history and the Gospel. Genesis 12, 1-9 starts us off. Abram's family moves to Canaan. You're familiar with Abraham. This is the same person. We've talked a good bit 5 or 6 weeks ago about Paul and Saul, that Saul was persecuting Christians, then was converted and not became Paul in that moment. We learned, I had always thought he became Paul in that moment, but became Paul later in the story that we read. Abram is the name in this story, but after this story, he becomes Abraham. We'll ask Brad about that. So Genesis 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled throughout the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem, at the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites lived at the land at that time. Brad, where you want to start?
Well, I always note that the initial blessing that God gives to Abram is that God is going to make Abram a great nation so that you will be a blessing. I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And so we're already seeing a relational aspect in the Bible, that it's not just about Abram becoming great and his ancestors flourishing, but that there's a relational element too about how they interact with the world around them. Now, that's, all well and good, but then four verses later, we learn that there's already Canaanites in the land that God has promised to Abram, and that presents a problem. And so the rest of the Bible is kind of wrestling, a lot of the Old Testament is wrestling with those relationships of the people who were in the land, possessing the land ahead of time. And when you get into books like Joshua, it becomes rather bloody as this change of ownership of that land takes place. And that land is still under a lot of difficulty and strain, even to this day.
When we toured Jerusalem and we saw where the Muslim temple is there on the exact site of where the second temple was that Jesus saw himself, the tour guides told us that the Jewish people have elements of the third temple in safekeeping under protective structures so that they will be ready when they build a third temple.
Same spot. Yeah.
Yeah. That really sunk in with me that we're not saying, hey, we could just go 5 miles down the road, like a number of Baptist churches did in the 90s, who just said, we don't have to be downtown and we can go outside the town 5 miles and spread out a good bit and have a lot of parking. There's no thought like that when it comes to that third temple.
Yeah. And that temple was constructed on the spot where Abraham binds Isaac. Mm-hmm. And when he goes to sacrifice Isaac in that story later on in Genesis, that's the same spot. Like, it's just the magnitude of the history and religious sacredness for many different faith traditions all in this one spot. And we're getting a glimpse of it right here in this first, in chapter 12. Like, this is the land. It doesn't give an exact spot, but it's a land that they were to inhabit.
I'd forgotten that was the location where that happened. And it's important to say that we as Christians are looking to the Hebrew Bible and reading a story of Abram, who becomes Abraham. The Jewish faith obviously would read that Bible, and he's a hero to them. The mm-hmm. Muslim faith ties back to him as well, which is why all of them have this feeling about that real estate right there on that spot. And as you referenced, the tail end of what I read says there's going to be a great nation, but unfortunately, and the text doesn't say unfortunately, we're saying, unfortunately, there are some people there.
Yeah, there are
already there. And plenty of people who have claimed Christianity have thought, yo, that's us. We are the epitome of this text, of God offering God's blessing to us as followers. Where I would start is at the very beginning and comparing it to various moments in your life when you desperately want to get a job that you need to get, or you're hoping to get in to a college, or you're hoping to get a good grade on a test that you've already taken that's already been graded that might be handed out. And you are saying, if you please, God, give me this, I will be a better person. I promise that if you give me this, I will change in the future. God is initiating this in this story and seeking a similar outcome that you mentioned. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. It's the polar opposite of what we would say. If you give me this, I'll think about being a blessing.
Yeah, it's God initiated here. Like the call that goes out is, I'm going to give you this so that, which really, I mean, kind of tracks for us as Christians. If you think about the ways in which we're forgiven through Jesus, so that we can forgive others. I mean, our actions are an outward response to what has occurred within our lives, not in order to gain God's approval. It's a response. And so this call and response, the call comes to Abram and he's tasked with responding in that he will be a blessing as he goes forward.
Dangerous words to me in verse 3 for any follower, unless you're saying God said this to Abram. God is not saying this to every single follower that ever existed. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. I think if we're honest, plenty of believers have thought, I wish that God would curse those people.
Yeah, and I think it's important to understand that, you know, God is going to be the one that does the judging anyways, and that God's going to be the one that hands that out in the end. I think where we get in trouble is we take that into our own hands. We become the judge, and that we try and enact the curse, and that's trying taking power away from God.
God, I'll curse these people for you. I'm tired of them. I'll take it myself.
Yeah, and I mean that we see that actually play out in the New Testament. We see that as Christians, the followers of Jesus. You know, I'm thinking about the story where James and John are friends, the sons of thunder, as they became nicknamed. They're turned away at a village in Samaria, and their idea is, hey God, I mean, hey Jesus, can we rain down fire on them? And Jesus is like, I think you've missed the plot, boys. No.
Yeah, I haven't called you to bring judgment. Remind me again your seminary basketball team name.
Oh, we were the Glossolalians.
Mm-hmm. Because why?
Well, glossolalia is speaking in tongues. And so I think we learned that. Somebody learned that. I didn't take Greek in seminary, but somebody learned that. And they were like, that'd be a great name, speaking in tongues. So
do you think you missed out on an opportunity to be the Sons of Thunder, maybe?
Yeah. We were one win away from playing in Cameron. So yeah, and I think if we'd been the Sons of Thunder, that might have put us over the edge.
We could do College Intramurals podcast. my company at the Citadel was in the regimental finals in two straight sports and lost to the same company twice. Heartache. Heartache. But I'm okay. I'm gonna press on. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot. Tell me about Abram, Sarai, and Lot.
So this is like the original family. It was from Sarai, who would later become Sarah, the same name change that occurs in Genesis 17. When God begins to make a covenant with Abraham, or with Abram, he changes his name to Abraham. That doesn't actually occur until Genesis 17. And I think that it is important because it's the signifying mark of the covenant, that there's something that's going to be different and a name's going to change. The covenant doesn't necessarily appear here. this is a call and this is a response. And the next four chapters kind of lay out Abram's response to that, even though it's the same person, I keep going back and forth. And then they take their family with them. They take Lot, the brother's son, with him, and he plays a role in the next few chapters as well.
How about verse 4, sermon title, first two words, Abram left.
Yeah, the response of packing up and going to an unknown place. And nothing can be more terrifying than going to an unknown place. Most recently, in the when we moved appointments and we moved from Charleston up to the upstate and to Spartanburg and to serve the people of Bethel, we moved into a house that we never had stepped foot into before because of COVID. Like we couldn't come up and tour and we couldn't look around. And so I got, you know, a video walkthrough and could watch it on a screen. Wow. And that was it. And so there was, you know, this was going to be the place that we're going to call home for however long into the future. And yet we had never walked into it. That was terrifying enough. Abram's being told to go to a brand new land, to go out on his own. I mean, he goes with his wife and with his brother's son, his nephew. That's it. And all the possessions that they had gathered. And that's where that, and that, and they go out into that uncertainty. It's pretty amazing.
So Abram goes to a sacred place, and verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I give this land to your descendants. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there, he traveled towards the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped in the Lord's name. Then Abram set out towards the arid southern plain, making and breaking camp as he went.
Yeah, verse 8 stands out where it talks about he pitched his tent. And the reason is because that's Hebrew word ends up being the Greek word that the Gospel of John uses to talk about Jesus. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, which translates to pitched his tent with us. And so there's a connection here, or a connection that John was making to the original call of what is being established by God.
And we're not given a ton of setup where this story starts with Abram. He's going with his nephew. It's not saying he's going with his children. He's saying, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. Is that odd?
At the age of 75, might I add.
Not that, like, not that that's old.
Yeah, that's not old, but I don't know many 75-year-olds having kids. Well, I guess the news just broke that, like, what, Robert De Niro and Al Pacino are both having children at, like,
yes,
at the age of, after the age of 70. So that's, but that's not normal. Let's just say that that's not normal,
right?
And yet it's going to be another 24 years before Abram and Saraya, or Abraham and Sarah, actually conceive a child.
Okay, I'm gonna fast forward on you and then draw right back. In the Gospels, you just mentioned John the Baptist. In the Gospels, Zechariah.
No, John's Gospel.
Yeah, I understand. In the Gospels, John the Baptist's father is in the temple, the space we were just talking about. He's called to go to the central place in the temple, and there he, in the midst of that liturgy and faith and what he's doing, he's confronted, greeted by an angel, and says, you're going to have a kid. And he says, prove it. And then the angel says, yeah, you're not going to talk for a long time because of your disbelief. And the first time he gets to talk is when he gets to name that future child, John. That is in the Gospel, way ahead of this story, in the temple that we just mentioned. Rewind it back to the story that we're reading. He says, there's going to be descendants. Abraham and Sarah are visited by guests in their tent out in this wilderness. And those guests say what to Abraham?
He said, you're going to have a child.
And Sarah laughs.
Mm-hmm.
She's Zechariah said, show me, prove it. Sarah laughed and she got in trouble too.
What, well, I think Zechariah actually says, like, how can this be? And the angel says, well, I'm going to prove it to you. Sarah, and I think if I remember correctly, Sarah's just overhearing this. Like, she's
on the other side baking of the bread, wall.
Right? She's on the other side of the tent wall and she overhears this conversation and she just bursts out laughing.
Mm-hmm.
And she's, I don't think neither one of them are sort of reprimanded, but it's a similar response. I have always felt sorry for Zechariah, to be honest with you.
Why?
Because, like, I mean, he questions and then he goes mute. You know, he's forced to be, you know, not to be able to speak. So,
yeah, I can't cite the scripture, but I'm going to little agree to disagree. I think you can't talk for a little while, you're in trouble. And I think Sarah got in trouble for laughing. He's like, well, what were you doing? She's like, I wasn't laughing. And she lies, which is funny.
Yeah.
She's like 90. She's like, I wasn't laughing. But the point of what I'm saying is, I give this land to you and your descendants. And he thinks, who? And he has no idea that he's only begun the call and response that he has with God.
Yeah.
So Abram left just as the Lord told him. And there's a whole lot more after that. You expressed interest in ministry in college. And there's a whole lot more that happened after that you would not have predicted. And just imagine what's going to happen when you're 75. There's no telling.
Yeah.
We'll see. All right. Anything else about Genesis 12?
No, I mean, the call is the important part here. I mean, I think that's what's going to carry us into this next discussion when we get into Matthew, is that there's a unlikely call that occurs and there's a response to it.
So jumping far forward into the Gospels, Matthew 9. As Jesus continued on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. He said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. But when Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners.
So we get the call of Matthew here. I find it interesting that Jesus is walking along. We learn at the beginning of this chapter of Matthew's gospel that Jesus is returning to his hometown, basically, where we most likely consider this Capernaum, kind of the town in which he resided in the Galilee. So he comes home, he performs a miracle, does some healing, and then he walks along and calls this man pretty much out of nowhere. He's a tax collector. He's sitting in his tax booth and he says, follow me. And he gets up and he follows him, which is kind of crazy enough. Tax collectors were not very popular. Most of the tax collectors in and around this area would have been Jewish individuals, but would have sort of sold out their cultural background, their religious background, to be employed by the Romans. So they're working for Rome, but they're in all likelihood Jewish citizens. And so they in some ways would have been considered traitors. And so this is who Jesus is choosing to call. And I think it's kind of interesting that he calls him and he says, follow me. And then he goes to Matthew's house. Matthew is following him to his own home, to where he hosts a meal. Did you ever pick up on that? it's kind of crazy.
So Zacchaeus was up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus go by in a parade. He was actively looking for what this spectacle was in the street. I'm not sure if he was obsessed with Jesus or wanted to see what was coming. I think he knew it was Jesus and wanted to lay eyes on him and see what it meant. He is called down and Jesus goes and eats with him. In this case, Jesus goes up to Matthew, sitting at that kiosk. Is there something about a person that would make them successful at collecting taxes that would also make them successful in being a follower and leader for Jesus, if redirected?
Yeah, I mean, that's a good question. I can't help but think about The Chosen. Have you watched that yet?
No. What's it on?
Oh, I don't even know. I think you can catch episodes on YouTube. People were on me for a while to watch it, and they were always asking me about it. And I finally just, I think it was actually on the trip to Israel, I was like, I got some time in a plane, so I'll watch some of this. It's fantastic. I am not a huge Christian media fan. It is so good. Very true to the text. Now, they take a little bit of artistic license, and they portray Matthew as the tax collector, as also the gospel writer. And Matthew is, I would have to assume they're trying to portray him as a bit on the spectrum. He's good with numbers. He's good with counting. He's kind of good organizing with all that he has to do. And so maybe there is something to be said for the skill set that a tax collector has, comparing it to the skill set that Jesus required for those who would follow him, namely for these disciples, these particular 12 that are going to follow after him and really carry on the mission of bringing the kingdom of God to the people. He has to have something as well as the heart. And we don't learn that here, but it has to be a part of the consideration.
There's the redeeming element where I'm calling you away from the thing that ostracized you from society of your own making or what was heaped upon you. And then I think you would be good at this because of who you are. And then if we profiled them, I wonder if it's something to do with being able to go into places with a little bit of fear. And tax collectors could not have lived with a lot of joy and confidence walking amongst their own people. Attention to detail, like you said, keeping track of that, being responsible with those funds could potentially be a thing. It's a pop-up question, like I always have. It's just something that makes me curious. To say sinners, there's multiple times that gospel writers will say that there were sinners around. Is it that they're about money because the tax collectors were about money? Is it about the celebrations of things you can get with money because they're hanging around those tax collectors? Whatever it may be, it's a crowd at Matthew's house that would be accustomed to be around each other, that would be accustomed to being judged by the community, that now has this guy that's walking through town and capturing people's hearts, eating with them. I am calling you into this new thing that I'm doing.
I think it's interesting that the Pharisees are the ones that call them sinners, but then Matthew uses, the gospel writer uses that as a descriptor to describe who's there. So it's almost like Pharisees probably used it first, and then Matthew, just in telling the story, set it up this way. I also would want to point out that, like, I don't think that tax collectors are condemned anywhere by Jesus. Very much so are they condemned by their, you know, the community, or specifically the religious leaders in this story. It's the Pharisees, right? They're looking down their noses at these people. Why is your teacher eating with these people? It's an us them mentality. And I mean, we could substitute these people for anybody who we consider to be, you know, less than, if we're honest.
Yes. we would look at other Christians and their belief structure, their worship structure, their leadership structure, and think, nope, those people are definitely not getting it right, and judge them without question. So when another tax collector said, I'll give half of what I made, you're saying it's potentially just wants to be generous. It's not that he's broken in a sinner according to the community.
Yeah. And I mean, I know that I've read before that, you know, Zacchaeus could potentially have been a very good, upstanding Jewish person, and he could already have been tithing and giving. There's, you know, we read into some of these stories sometimes to think about the fact that, oh, well, because it's told in this way, we read our biases into it, and we're like, okay, so this is what it meant. And I think we get into trouble if we do that sometimes, if we try and read too much into the story.
Comparing the witch and the Wizard of Oz and that depiction in that movie against the sisters in Wicked in the modern Broadway play, that it's more complex than you've made it in the past. And it's a different perspective. That's interesting. That's going to inform the way I look at that going forward.
Yeah. I mean, I think our brains naturally want, I mean, we create shortcuts. Our brain creates shortcuts. So we, you know, stereotypes, things that we think about people, it's our brain's way of trying to make sense of a world that is way super complicated. And so in order for us to be able to process everything, we create shortcuts. And some of those things are bared out and are true, and others not so much. I mean, but think about it, even today you talk about somebody who works for the IRS, you know, good feelings or bad feelings towards that person. Right. Yeah. You know, I mean, that's when you start talking about money, that's when people get upset. So I think that it was probably the same that was true back then. And so tax collectors kind of got a bad rap, were lumped in with sinners, whatever that means. Probably people who maybe weren't as religious as other people, people who maybe had some unsavory qualities about them. They spent too much time in the bars and whatever, maybe quarreled a little bit, fought, whatever. Those are the people, though, who Jesus is sitting with.
And say what you will about hating giving taxes to your own country, multiply that by giving taxes to an occupying nation. That'd be a whole nother tier.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that could be the number one reason. Why does your teacher eat with them? He should be maintaining, this isn't in the text what I'm saying, but it's implied, he should be maintaining his cleanliness. He should be maintaining his pious nature. If he says he's the Son of God, he should be separating himself from these people. According to what they've read and what they've said, don't they have a little bit of a point of all these laws that set you apart against the nations that have surrounded you for thousands of years? And by the way, we're in Matthew. I'm jumping back again to Genesis. When Abram goes into those lands and conquers them and takes that spot and they have that nation, all the other nations around them want to do is knock them off and take it back. They've got all those different belief systems, different structures. So in Abram's time and everything forward all the way to Jesus, they continue to establish these rules, these laws that are designed to point them towards God, but instead they start to worship the law itself rather than the thing it points to, leading all the way up to these people who are saying, you should be clean, you should be clean, you should be setting yourself apart in order to devote yourself to God. Is that a fair point?
Yeah, I mean, I think so. And it, the irony of that is to go back to the passage that we read before. And the whole point of this was so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you. Those who bless you and the ones who curse, I'll curse you. And in you, this is the end of that verse 3 in chapter 12 of Genesis. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Does it sound like, does it sound like the tax collectors and sinners are being blessed by God's people at this time?
No, we set ourselves apart from them, so we'll be blessed.
Yeah.
So Jesus responds, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do.
Which I think is a common cliche back then. I'm fairly certain that I've read that before, that those who are well need no physician, but only those who are sick. You know,
it leads you into a weird place of bragging. Yeah. you either have to say, man, I do think I'm healthy. That might be a problem. Or no, I'm more sick than you are.
Yeah, there's a serious lack of humility, right? I mean, like, that's kind of what he's calling for, is humility here. And the Pharisees definitely do not have that. And he concludes with all of those things, plus that word that he says to them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is actually quoting the prophet Hosea. So he's using words that they would have been familiar with to redirect them.
Every one of those places had a synagogue. Right. We went in one. Is there any sacrifices in a synagogue? I have no idea.
No, there's not. Synagogues were more of like community centers. So like it was sort of the hub of all of the community. You would go there to learn. It would go there to hear the Torah be read. There might have been some trading that took place outside it. But most of the time it was like religious practices that were taking place in their worship and reading scripture. But different kind of rituals. But the sacrifices, I want to say, were primarily in the temple that would have been in Jerusalem. You would take your whatever to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage that you went on.
So parallels. One person was established. He had a job, kind of like the fisherman who had a job in Matthew. Genesis, we don't know anything about what Abram was doing before, do we?
No, but he had a life. I mean, he had a life that he'd lived for 75 years. So occupation or not, like, that doesn't really matter.
Okay, so both of them, we don't know anything about Matthew's family. We don't know anything about his age. We're talking about Abram being a blessing to an entire nation, whereas Matthew is going to follow Jesus at this time. He's not saying that sort of thing. Any differences?
Well, I think one similarity to point out is just to steal the Frozen line, into the unknown, right? I mean, like, both of them are going into, what does Matthew expect? This guy has done some teaching. His fame has started to spread. He's done some healings. You know, the crowds are starting to follow him. They're kind of filled with awe about what all he's doing. And he walks up and he says, follow me. What does that mean? Like, so just the uncertainty and the unknown. I feel like we probably have always lived that, but we live that more now in our face. There's just a ton of uncertainty in our world right now, right? I mean, coming out of COVID, we didn't know what to do. We tried some things, it didn't work. It had to do other things. That constant state of unknown, and yet we're still called to follow. Mm-hmm. I don't want to miss that similarity. Differences, follow me versus move to a completely and totally different place. that's pretty large. Again, the familial connections, because Abram goes with Sarai and Lot. Matthew just goes to follow Jesus. That's a little bit different. The other thing here is another similarity that may be a little bit extrapolating, but to go back to Abram's call and thinking about being a blessing and what following Jesus means. Like, what if we really did say that by following Jesus, we were to be a blessing to the world. It's not about getting all the answers right. It's not always about, you know, fighting for Jesus, but that we were to bless other people. Mm-hmm. I think that could change the world.
It's a shift in priority too, from you better accept Jesus or that's it too.
Yeah.
Like as the primary task.
So that, right? So that. Let's go back to that.
That is missing. That's
yeah,
right.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. So tons of similarities, tons of places to go, directions to go with these two texts. Be interested to see what y'all do and watch you on YouTube. I'll put Brad Megan's YouTube link in the Sunday version or the Monday version of what I send out in case you want to watch their service on YouTube. So a podcast comes out every Wednesday for the Sunday that's coming up. And sermon audio is on Spotify. It's on Google Podcasts and also online. But you already listened to this, so you probably know that. So, Brad, appreciate your time and thoughts on this. Carl, we hope you have an excellent time in the mountains. We look forward to hearing about it. Marianne, we hope you find the Trinity down there. Whatever Trinity of food you find will be a blessing. And thank you, everyone, for downloading, streaming the podcast. Hope you have a great week and join us again next week.